So I will speak the word of God just today. And I'm not a professional speaker. I don't do this for a living. I'm up here, and I guess as I get older, it's like speaking in front of groups, it gets less and less. It doesn't matter. That's the way I see it. So the title is Jesus' Desire for His People. So let's open this in prayer. Heavenly Father, you know where your church is here, your people are. You know what we're going through. And Lord, you've allowed this to happen. We know you can work all things together for good. And that's what we ask. We ask no winners, no losers. We just ask for your glory and to grow together and to build the kingdom of God. Lord, I just ask right now, as I speak, that you be seen, that it's not about me. It's not the Rob Ryan show up here. That you be seen, not me. That your truth be said. That people see you. I pray you open everyone's hearts, eyes, and ears to you. And that you speak through your Holy Spirit, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm up here to share this message with you. I'm here to share the imparted courage for your walk with God. I have a story to tell. It's about football. I was going to bring a football in here. I forgot it. It's actually in the car. It disappeared when I was packing the car trying to get stuff. It's a story from football, and it's a very amazing story. It's about Vince Lombardi. He was a coach of the Green Bay Packers. And in the story, I'll just read it. I printed off. It says, in July of 1961, Vince Lombardi started the first day of training camp for his 38 players of his Green Bay Packers football team. The prior season had ended in a heartbreaking loss to the Philadelphia Eagles after blowing a lead in the fourth quarter of the NFL championship game. That's what they called it back then, instead of the Super Bowl. When the players came in for the first day to start training camp, they expected to immediately begin where they left off and work on ways to advance their game and learn fancy new ways to win championship for the new season. When they sat down in the locker room and began, Vince Lombardi held up a football and said, "Gentlemen, this is a football." From there, he began to open up. He had everyone open up their playbooks and start on page one of the playbook. It began to learn the fundamentals: blocking, tackling, throwing, catching, and other things. That was clearly not what the players expected, who were at the top of their game. This hyper-focus on fundamentals allowed them to win the NFL championship that season. And for the next 7 years, they won five more championships. So, we're going to get back to the basics of our Christian life. That's what I'm here to talk about, some basics, the fundamentals. So, as I said, Jesus' desire for his people. What is that? Jesus, in the last book of Revelation, talks to the seven churches that existed in 95 AD. These examples and instructions to the seven churches Jesus shared still apply today. Jesus is still the same Jesus as back in 95 AD. The same expectations that he addressed to the people in those churches still apply to us today. They haven't changed. The church is made up of believers. It's not a structure. It's people. That's what God's church is. It's not this building. We meet here. But we are the church. We are God's people. We're born again to eternal life and fellowship with God. That is what believers are. So those that are born again that have a relationship with God for eternal life. So these letters are specifically for us. In Revelation, it says, as for the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. He said, oops, let's see. In 20, verse 20, he said, Jesus said, in his hand he has the seven stars, which are the seven angels for the churches. They're in his right hand. In Revelation 2:1, it says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, say this, he walks among the lampstands. He walks among us, church. Each church represents a lampstand, and he walks among us. So Jesus is in relation with each of us. He sees and knows everything. He sees the intent of our heart. He knows our desires and our hopes. He knows what we do all the time. He knows our dealings with people. He knows what we say, what we do. He knows our sin, and he knows our good deeds. In Samuel, 1 Samuel 9:2, it should be coming up here. Oh, okay, sorry. I didn't see it flip. It says in Samuel 9:2, this is regarding Saul. Saul was the first king of Israel. And his father was a mighty warrior, Saul's father was. And so it says, he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice and handsome man. There was not a man more handsome than he among the sons of Israel. From his shoulders and up, he was taller than any of the people. And it says that in Samuel 16:7, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as a man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Amen. So this sermon is not a regular sermon we've dealt with. What I'm talking about is what God sees in our heart. The Lord looks at our heart. And that's what I'm doing for myself. I do it every day. It's between you and God. It's not between me and you. And so I'm just giving my message here. And Saul was an example of that. They saw a guy that was very tall, very handsome, he was a man's man. I guess that's a good way to describe it. He was a man's man. And people said, yeah, he's a leader. Man, look at, he's just out there, he's outspoken, he's a leader. And it turned out that he did, but he didn't have a heart for God. And that's where 16:7 says, because Saul took it upon himself when the priest said, wait until I come and give the offering before God. Wait there until then. And Saul, he's pretty self-sufficient. And he got tired, he got bored, or impatient, I should say. And he said, you know what, I'm going to do it myself. I'm going to make the offering before God. In his own strength, in his own will, he made that offering before God. And because he chose to do it his way and not listen to God, not wait on God for what God had to say, he did the offering, and God took the kingdom of Israel from Saul because he did not follow God. He did not choose to follow God. He chose to do it his way. The Lord looks at the heart. And that's what we're going to be talking about here. This sermon is not like regular sermons I had it written the second time I said that. But many sermons are sermons that dissect, like a frog, a verse by verse of what we're looking at. And it's to get the exact meaning of that verse. And that's good. It helps us to figure out for ourselves what that means and how it applies to our life. But it's also important to get down to the basis of our heart with God. And we need to address that on a regular basis too as a church. And in Proverbs 14:23, it says, I don't know if it's up there or not, but it says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. And Jesus also said in Matthew 16:20, he says, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there is your heart. So this sermon, we're dealing with the heart and the issues of the heart. God looks at our heart. That's what he's looking at. He wants our hearts. That's what he wants. He doesn't want what we can say or do, like Saul. He doesn't want us to put on a show. He wants our hearts. He wants us to serve him and follow him. At the heart level, everything is laid bare before God. Since he walks among his church, he sees his church as his bride. We are his bride, the people. And one day he's going to gather us all before him, and he wants to see a spotless bride that he can rejoice in. And he'll have the marriage supper of the Lamb with us. The Creator will have his creation to fellowship with and rejoice with. In Ephesians, it talks about in Ephesians 5:21 or 22 through 27. He explains, uses the example of marriage for our relationship with God. Jesus says, or Paul says, I should say, in Ephesians, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. Christ, he himself, being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wife, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Paul then says, this mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. In 2 Corinthians 2, 11 and 12, Paul, he has this to say. For I am, Jesus, or Paul said this to the Corinthian church, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I betrothed you as to one husband, that is to Christ, that I might present to you as a pure virgin. So Jesus wants us to be living lives that have no spot or blemish. Jesus wants us to be living lives that are holy and blameless. So we are his bride, and that's one aspect. But we're not just his bride, but we're also his adopted children. When we're born again, when we receive Christ, we are become a child of God. Because of our relationship with Christ, we're a child to God. As His children, He deals with us as a good father would. And He disciplines us if we're doing wrong and we need to be corrected. He will also do what is needed to transform us and make us to be like Jesus. He wants to not leave us to be the same. He wants us to have a new life, a new behavior, a new way to live. He wants us to be like Jesus. Hebrews 11, 5 and 8 says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those who the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all of you have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." Jesus has expectations for all of us. He wants us to become like Him. He wants us to run the race. And when we gather before Him, are we going to be ready? When we face Jesus, will we be ready? God wants to conform and transform us, again, as to the likeness of His Son. This is God's goal for each of us. Romans 8:29 says, "For those He foreknew, He also predestined for us to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn of many brethren." 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit." Christ in us changes our life. 1 Colossians 1:27, "To whom God will make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." As we live each day yielded to God, we will be transformed. This is the work of the Holy Spirit that is in us. Jesus' desire, we said, what is Jesus' desire for His people? Jesus' desire is for us to be like Him and to follow Him. He wants our heart. How does this happen? How do we change to the image of Christ? One thing is to, there's basics, is praying to God. Another is to be reading the Bible. The Bible, we're supposed to read it and study it. We're supposed to remember it. We're supposed to see how it applies to our lives. We need to use that as our measure of how we live our life, with what it says and what we do. Psalm 119:11 says, "Thy word I have hidden in my heart, that I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you." When we receive Jesus as our Savior from our sins and ask Him to come into our life as our Savior and Lord, we receive forgiveness and eternal life and adoption as son, as God's children. The Holy Spirit indwells us and He changes us. We are no longer the same. We are born again. So in 1 Corinthians 2:12, 13, it says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things confidence, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but by those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual truths with spiritual thoughts and words. Our priorities and our behaviors change. They should be changing. The Holy Spirit is the one that does that in us. Galatians 5, 22 and 26. 26. This is what happens as we change. These things of the Holy Spirit start becoming real in our lives. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. I have a thing to ask you here, seriously. And this is just between you and God, but I had this in here and it was needed. It's to seriously consider if your life has changed over time in your attitudes and how you act towards others and how you live life and how you act and feel towards God. Don't be self-deceived. Make sure you are truly a son or daughter of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. We are becoming new creature. We will be changed in time. Again, Jesus' desire is for us to be like him and to follow him. Paul says in Corinthians 11:1, this is Paul again to the Corinthians. He's saying, be imitators of me, just as I am of Christ. Paul wanted us to imitate him because he was living like Christ in word and deed. And Jesus is an example that he set forth. He's a template of where we're supposed to be in our walk with him. He says, follow me, be like me. So one of the main things Jesus said to everyone as he was doing his ministry on earth was to follow him. Jesus in the four Gospels said to follow him on 12 different events that happened. Some of these events, there are multiple Gospel accounts of him saying, follow me. So in the Gospels, there are 21 times shown where Jesus said, follow me. One of the verses that he said, one of the things he said was in Matthew 16:24. It's also in Mark 8:34 and Luke, same one. And he says, and Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. On another occasion, in Luke 14:27, Jesus says, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. In the temple, this is days before his crucifixion, Jesus said in John 12:24-26, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So we need to thoughtfully, thoroughly examine ourselves before God with what Jesus is requiring of us, of following him, what that means. We need a gut level honesty before God, each of us, before God and to ourselves also. We need to examine ourselves really where we're at. Are we daily taking up our cross and denying ourselves and following him? Is that what we're doing? Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is more deceitful than all else, and desperately wicked. Who can understand it?" All of us can agree to that. Yes. When we do good things, our sinful nature takes it and flips it on its head and says, "Look what I did. I did this good thing." I wonder if anyone noticed that. That's sin right there. That's again, you're serving the Lord, but you're taking the credit.
Yes.
It's so easy to happen. So we need to examine ourselves and be honest with ourselves. Psalm 39:23-24 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there's any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." So are we willing to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him? Are we willing to do that? Die to self and follow him. So I have a question here on that, of looking at ourselves, is who is on your throne throughout your day? At your home with family members, while driving, while you're at work, who's on the throne? And with your buddies in recreation, that's like what you do through the day. What about in your heart? Who's the Lord of your life and on the throne with your wealth and income, in your possessions, in your plans and goals in life, in your desires for life? Is it you or is it God? Who are you surrendered to? You or God? John 15:4-5 says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch can't bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you abide in me." "So neither can you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing." So are we led and surrendered to the Lord? Are we following him, dying to ourselves and letting the Lord have his way and to use us, to live through us? Romans 14:8-14 says, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." This is abiding in him, in the Spirit, letting the Holy Spirit use you. I heard an example of, and I remember it forever, is when Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit came down on him as a dove and landed on him. And a dove, if you've noticed, whenever a dove sees something, they're easily startled. It's like, unless our heart is open and willing, that dove of the Holy Spirit won't work in our lives. If we want to do it our way and say, "No, I think I'm going to do it this way," the Holy Spirit isn't there. He isn't doing it. We have to daily surrender to Jesus and give permission for Jesus to do whatever he wants to do with everything we have and everything we are It's a daily surrender. He wants our heart. Only then can God use us for His glory and for His kingdom. We need to abide in Jesus, which is surrendering and yielding to Him. Yes. Rick Warren, he wrote The Purpose-Driven Life. He says, everyone eventually surrenders to something or someone. If it's not to God, he will surrender to the opinions and expectations of others. He'll surrender to money and things. He'll surrender to resentment and fear or fear. He'll surrender to his own pride and to his own lust and to his own ego. Jesus' call to come follow me has not changed for 2,000 years. It is not a new command. It is a mandate to each and every person for every day. I have this book. It's called The 10-Second Rule, and many of you have been in the class and you can attest. It's a pretty amazing book. It's called Following Jesus Made Simple. And it is. It's Jesus made everything when he asked us to do so. Is that from the most simple-minded person to the most intellectual person, they can understand and do it. And this book talks about important decisions to follow Jesus every day. And I'm going to read a couple of them here. And just to let you know, over here on where the flowers are, I have some introduction chapters or a few pages that are over here. There's copies of them. If you want to see it, and pick one up and look, because this book is like $12, and it's a really amazing book. Not to be a plug for it, but this is what Jesus says. Let me get the page here. So, the author here says, what causes one believer in Jesus to become a passionate follower, someone whose life significantly impacts other people's lives, and another person to settle for a life of beige Christianity? A decision, a personal decision to be far more serious about being like Jesus, whether anyone else in your life is or not, is not following him. He also says, in this book, it says, no one wakes up one morning and makes the decision to be a lukewarm religious Christian. So I have a theory. I think Christians who were once on fire for God often slowly and unconsciously drift towards religious activities, even good ones, because they're relatively convenient and culturally acceptable forms of obedience. It's like faith we can schedule into our busy lives. We have worship at 10 in the morning. We drop our offerings in the plate. Bible studies on Tuesday. Volunteer on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. It's a spirituality we can measure ourselves and others by. It's familiar and predictable. And it still leaves 95% of our waking hours for ourselves. Just the ticket for a user-friendly religion. There is a difference between surrender and following Christ and not surrendering to Christ every day. There is a big difference. Jesus said in John 15, 4 and 5, oops, I don't know if that's right or not. I think I already said that one. Yeah, I did. Sorry. Didn't adjust my notes here, but there is a difference on following Christ. And Romans 8:14 says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So, we need to let God have his way in our life. Are we willing to, every day, on everything? Romans 12:1, says, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ." Paul says this. "It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." So it's a surrendered life. It's following Christ. All of our heart to Christ. Christ has to be at home in our heart. On everything, a surrendered life. In college, I had a small, simple plaque made of press board on my wall in college. It was a small little thing my dad bought for me going off to college. He wasn't a Christian. He was actually an alcoholic. But he knew my walk, and he bought this for me to go away. And he said, the plaque showed Jesus praying to the Father just before his arrest and crucifixion. He was kneeling. Jesus was kneeling by a boulder in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the plaque said, "I would be still and murmur not, but breathe the prayer divinely taught, Thy will, not mine, be done." And I saw that every day. That was something that, just that simple thing, it was the basic, it's the fundamentals of our walk with God. Thy will, not mine, be done. There's a Lutheran theologian from the early 1800s. His name is Soren Kierkegaard. I like that name. He had to be a character with that kind of name. But he said, "The Bible is very easy to understand, but we Christians are a bunch of scheming swindlers. We pretend to be unable to understand it because we know very well that the minute we understand, we are obligated to act accordingly. And if we choose to live beige Christianity, it's our choice, it's not God's. It's our decision." There's a pastor, the Moody Bible Institute, H.A. Ironside, and he was in Chicago, and he said, "No one who really wants to count for God can afford to play at Christianity." The surrender that I am talking about with you is not to be more acceptable before God. If it was, then it would be works in earning your salvation. We're already accepted by Christ 100%. We have Christ's righteousness before God. We're already loved and accepted. But God has plans for us, and he wants us to be his disciples. And he wants us to be a servant, to follow him and bear forth fruit. He wants us to abide and to be used for him to use us. Also have this surrender and lordship of Jesus, and not getting more righteous before others and showing others what you do. That's what the Pharisees did. And God doesn't want us to do that. Please don't do that. The surrender that Jesus is asking us to do is to humbly follow him and walk with Jesus as his servant. That's Jesus' desire for his people. That's the fundamental. The humbly following and walking with Jesus as his servant. Dwight O. Moody, in 1872, heard from a British evangelist in England. This evangelist's name was Henry Varley, at a conference. and he heard these words at this conference. The world has yet to see what God can do with a man fully consecrated to him. God spoke to Dwight L. Moody. Those words, it burned into him. And Dwight L. Moody determined before God to be that man. He made that decision. He committed himself to that. And I pray that each of us will make that determination to start with where we are right now in our lives, to daily surrender and follow Jesus, to be fully consecrated to him. That's what I pray for all of us. That's what God wants for us. That's Jesus' desire for us. I'm going to say a prayer shortly, but when I was writing this, this came upon me that I need to share this, and that's Matthew 11, 28 through 30. So this is what Jesus is saying to all of us. He's saying, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's what Jesus says for us to do. Come to him. At the end of the Bible, at the very end of the last chapter, Jesus again asks us to come to him. It's in Revelation 22, 16 and 17. That's what Jesus said. He said, I, Jesus, sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. Jesus is asking us to come to him and follow him and be his servant. So let us close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your heart for us. Thank you for your love, for your mercy and grace to us. You understand all. You know all. You know our hearts. We just ask, Lord, that you search our hearts, and that we ask that you be Lord of all in our lives, in everything. Anything that we have that we're holding on to, Lord, I ask that we let go and we surrender to you those things and we follow you, Lord. We ask to be your disciples and to serve and build your kingdom. So, Lord, let us walk with you with clean hearts and hands. Thank you for being good to us and hearing us and meeting us in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.